Deuteronomy and chapter 2. We can just take the last verse of chapter 1, the experience of Kadesh Barnea. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, who dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat for them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the ways, in all the works of thine hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir through the way of the plain, from Elath and from Ezion-Gaber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabs, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt therein in the time past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, who also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Sered. And we went over the brook Sered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we come over the brook Sered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was counted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Samsumims, a people great and many, and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azza, the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. Who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee? And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites which dwelt in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thine hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain, only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities on the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing this time to the words of Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we're going to break in to sing from verse 11. In the light of just what we've been talking and reading about there of the defeat of these different kings, Sihon, and we're going to come to King Og in a moment. We read in verse 11, Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. For he the needy shall preserve when he to him doth call, the poor also, and him that hath no help of man at all. The poor man and the indigent, in mercy he shall spare. He shall preserve alive the souls of those that needy are, both from deceit and violence their soul he shall set free, and in his sight right precious and dear their blood shall be. Psalm 72, 11 through 14, Ye all the mighty kings on earth. This might be a strange way of starting the meeting, but I'm wanting to give out this because I've been very conscious in the last three studies we're going through. You just pass them along, yeah, best way. The description of the journeys from Kadesh Barnea and such like, and I've always been conscious that if only we had a map, it would help to make sense of what we're talking about. So I took some time this afternoon to put this all together and to leave it with you. We're going to refer to it as we're going through. In fact, we're going to do cover chapters 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy tonight. The pace is going to be quickened considerably, at least the distance we're going to journey and travel across, because we are traveling and we're also be arriving tonight. Over these last 3 weeks, we've lingered a little on the vital lessons that are there for us in chapter 1. We took our structuring principle, the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, and the threefold emphasis of that covenant, that the Lord was going to give them a large family, that he was going to give them a large land to occupy, extensive and abundant in its provision. And the Lord was also going to give them wise and reputable, respected leaders to guide them in the infrastructure of the day. We also saw that there were vital experiences that were rehearsed by Moses. Again, still in chapter 1, the vital experience of Kadesh Barnea. There they were very quick to forget the love of the Lord behind them being taken out of Egypt. They were insensitive to the display of that love day and night with the cloud and the fire of the Lord's presence with them. The way in which they were talking about the Lord in the tents and the Lord was listening. All of these lessons we got. And then at the end of chapter 1, there was the priority that the Lord placed upon obedience. He commanded them to go forward, and they says no. But then when they saw the consequences of their disobedience, they says, well, let's get our armor together and let's go. And the lesson they learned and that we saw was the priority of obedience on the Lord's terms and on his timetable. They went and they attempted to do things in their own strength and at their own time, and it all ended in failure and defeat. And they had to learn a very solemn, extensive lesson of humility and of willingness to submit to the Lord's clear commandment. A lesson that is still there for us today. And that takes us to the end of chapter 1. So tonight we're going to go on a guided tour of the land. That's why you've got the map. And just keep it to hand because it will make sense of what we're going to say. Just to glance at it every now and then. So we're going to start in chapter 2 and at the beginning. Where they were. They were just coming out of Kadesh Barnea. We're told there at the end of chapter 1 that they abode many days at Kadesh. We turned and took our journey into the wilderness of the way through the Red Sea as the Lord spake to me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. If you go to the very bottom of the map, there's a wee arrow. The printer didn't quite run the way I wanted it. But right at the very bottom is an arrow pointing, first of all, on the left-hand side to Kadesh Barnea, which is just off the edge of the map, and the country and area of Seir, which is in the middle at the bottom of that page. So that's where they were. And they were there for the better part of 38 years. They were there as long as it took to achieve the purposes of the Lord. And in the space in which we're now reading at chapter 2, verse 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we came over the brook Sered was 38 years. Again, looking at the map, you'll see the brook Sered is there. And they crossed it. 38 years off the scale of the map, wandering around Mount Seir and in that area. 38 years. And then all of a sudden, the Lord broke into their history. All of a sudden, the Lord met them and told them, turn ye. You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Suddenly, the Lord broke in a very demonstrable way, once again, into their life. Can you think just for a moment of what it would be like for 38 years? There's been the same routine, the same procedure, the same wanderings round about this Mount Seir and this area. We've been crisscrossing our paths. We've been looking at familiar markers. We've seen it day after day, and we've seen it all before. But one day, it was all different. You've compassed this mountain long enough. You've been here long enough. Turn northward. Things are going to change and things are going to be different now. And they went into the land of Edom. Can you imagine the exact same thing happening to Moses? He had these 40 years in the schoolroom of Egypt and been taught all of the sophisticated teachings and lessons that Egypt had for him. But then the Lord took him and put him 40 years in the backside of the desert. And again, year after year after year, for 40 years, there was the same routine, the same things to be done, until one day, Moses saw a burning bush, provoking his curiosity, and he went to discover and to explore and to find out what it was. And in that very one day, the Lord broke into the life of Moses to bring him on to another stage, another step, another experience in the service of the Lord. 40 years then in the wilderness. And the Lord had his purpose for them all. For Moses it was to learn. For Moses it was to be taught and instructed spiritual things on top of the academic things that he had learned when he was in Egypt. He had to learn an utter reliance upon God's word. He had to depend entirely upon God's power. He had to draw on God's wisdom as a leader to be of the people. He had to experience and exhibit God's grace in all of the demanding situations that would arise as a leader. So yes, there was that breaking in suddenly into the life of Moses. Likewise, there's a breaking in suddenly, 38 years, into the life of the children of Israel. Yes, 38 years, but we're told here that they never lacked, they did not lack a thing. Verse 7, it says it to us, "The Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the work of thine hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." But the time has now come to move on. It's the same Lord still in his dealings with his people, even with ourselves still today. We might be something similar to Moses or to these people of Israel. The Lord may be putting before us, it's time to do something new. It's time to do something fresh. A door of opportunity might be opening. A challenge might be arising. A contact we have might be developing. But the Lord might be saying to us, as he said to them, it's time to move on, to do something fresh and new. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. That's what he said, and he took them into Edom. But what else? Down in verse 4, "And command thou the people, saying, you're to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them." Edom was descended from Esau. And the Lord had made provision for Esau and had allocated the land to him. And this land of Edom was not to be taken and possessed by these Israelites traveling at this time. But there was something about these Israelites that had gone ahead of them. We're told there, they shall be afraid of you. The reputation had gone ahead of them miles and miles. And sometimes that can lead to tense and to delicate times. the Lord was with them. That was known by the nations round about them. And they were afraid of these people. And it's a time of intense sensitivity. We're told, especially here, don't meddle with them. It is so easy when you're afraid of that person. It's so easy to take or to give offense. It's so easy for something to burst and to flare up. And suddenly it's out of control. It's so easy for things simply to take an altogether different path and go down somewhere we never thought that they would reach. It's so easy. They were afraid of them. And everybody was living on a little bit of an edge. And so they're told specifically, don't meddle with them. Remember what Rahab said in Joshua chapter 2. We have heard of what the Lord has done to other nations round about through you. We have heard your reputation has gone ahead of you. And the question comes back to us. What are we known for? What is our reputation in the community? What do other people think of us? Yes, we always must think of the Godward aspect. What is our reputation in the courts of heaven? What does God think of us? That has to be our priority at all times. But that priority does not exclude another thought. Yes, what are we before the Lord? But also, what are we before men? What do people think of us? The reputation that these Israelites had amongst the people of Edom. And they were particularly warned, I will not give you this land. No, not so much as a footprint. They were particularly warned, don't meddle with them. Don't have any provocative land. Don't have any provocative action. This land, the land that you're going into, it is not your land. It was given to Esau. Go back to Genesis 27 and you'll find there what the Lord has given to them. That kind of divine allocation that we find with Esau, it's not limited, nor is it unique to Esau. There's a verse, Acts chapter 17, I think it's verse 26. Yes, and speaking, and God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He has appointed the bounds of their habitation. The exact place where they dwell and where they live. And we can take that right down to ourselves, down to our own personal level, right down to where we are ourselves. The Lord God has set where you and I live. And that gives us a great comfort when difficulty comes, when hostility is exhibited, when we're simply struggling with ourselves. We can so often turn to the Lord. And we can use this very thought and experience in our prayers. Lord, I am where I am because this is where you want me to be. I'm doing what you have set before me. Help me, Lord. Protect me. Provide for me. Whatever be our need. But we can use that argument as we've got it here. Don't touch them. It's not your land because the Lord has appointed that land for them and he has appointed land for the nation of Israel And he's appointed a place for you and me. What else can we get out of Edom? Well, all that they wanted, we're told there, is that they wanted some food and some water. But that was refused them. That doesn't come across so clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 2. But if you go to the parallel passage and just mention it in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 14, we're told there quite clearly that this request for food and water was declined. It was refused. And so you'll find that they walked across and round the land of Edom. They did not linger in it. They did not cross it. They crossed the Sered River. The Lord had provided for them all of these other years. The Lord had provided abundantly for them. That's the very thrust of verse 7. All of their needs, they had lacked nothing. Again, in Nehemiah chapter 9, there Nehemiah is rehearsing the history that we've got here. And we're told there, for 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. Yes, the Lord sustained them, but how? Listen to what he says. They lacked nothing. Yes, again, how? Thou gavest them clothes, and they did not grow old, neither did their feet swell. The very basic necessities of life were provided by the Lord. Yes, food and water, clothes for their back, shoes for their feet. All of the needs God provided for them. Caleb brings the same testimony. This man who waited for the land that the Lord had promised to him. He says, I'm as strong now as I was 40 years ago. I'm able to go as I was then. The Lord has sustained me. The Lord has provided me and kept me. That's what their experience was. Verse 7. And so we can, and they can also, look to the future with a confidence, with a strength that has grown like seed out of God's past dealings with them. God has been this kind of God to them in the past. We look to a new experience. We're going into a new land. We're going into a different place. The Lord does not change. He's still the same. The Lord is good to all his people. Those that wait upon the Lord shall not lack any good. There's one, Psalm 34 brings it so clearly, plainly to ourselves. It says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. A principle that comes down to ourselves today. So, the first place on our guided tour, this country, bottom of the map, the land of Edom. But we move on our guided tour, and we're now up to Moab. Moab and Ammon were both descendants of Lot. Go to Genesis 19 and you find there the reference. But we move up from Edom to Moab. And everything that we've said about Edom applies in Moab. They were not to take anything of the land. The land had been allocated to Lot, and therefore it was theirs to be kept. And the children of Israel were given no right nor authority to go in and possess it themselves. But there's this, if everything applies from Edom, applies in the journey through Moab, there's one additional thing given to us when we come into Moab. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we came over the brook Sered was 38 years. the marker, until all the generation of the men of war wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. It may have been a long time for Israel, 38 years, 40 years. It may have been a long time for Moses, 40 years. It may have been a long time for Caleb, 40 years. But the Lord wasn't absent. The Lord was there at work. At work in a way that perhaps was difficult to recognize to begin with. Some people had to be removed from the nation of Israel. In the same way, Moses had to be taught. In the same way, Caleb was tested and rewarded. Yes, the Lord was there, but he was silent to begin with in the sense of not noticed. But he was there and he was working. And he was working until all these people who had rebelled at Kadesh Barnea had been removed. And they were removed, we're told, not by natural causes. The hand of the Lord was against them. Verse 15. The hand of the Lord was against them. Some of these nations that we're going to look at later on, and we can think of ourselves, many of these nations were coming ripe for judgment. But where was judgment going to start? Judgment begins with the house of God and with the people of God. That's what had happened to these people first. They had to be prepared to be useful to the Lord. We often find it in revival narratives that the Lord refines his own people. The Lord removes some and replaces them with others. That's the marker that we've got what was happening here, even as they crossed into Moab. All above from the land of Edom applied, but this extra marker is put down for us. 38 years until all that the purposes of the Lord had been fulfilled. These people removed. Judgment had begun at the house of God. So we move on. We've come across the Sered River. We've come through Edom. We've moved up country to Moab, and we're always on the east side of the Jordan. And we move up yet further to the land of Ammon. Ammon and Moab were, two of them were relatives of, descended from Lot. And again, we see the way in which the Lord directs them in their own journeys. Come to verse 17. Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And we can't help but notice the way in which the sovereign Lord is there directing every single step of these people. He said to them in verse 2, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Go northward. Move on. Comes down and he says to them, you've crossed the river Sared. They were given particular specific instructions how to do that. Verse 13. Come down to verse 18. We're told yet again, cross another river, the river Ar. They were coming into the land of Ammon. And again, we're told in verse 19, when you come into it, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. We've heard it before, but let me just put it in a different way to get a lesson from it for ourselves. In the land of Ammon, God said, don't touch. Don't touch the land. And the reason I'm taking it out here is because it's been said other times earlier on in this chapter. It's been repeated. And there's the danger with them and there's the danger with us. That when something is repeated like this, time after time, it loses its effect on us. The shock value or the spiritual value sometimes can be lost on us. We can turn around and say, well, it only applied to the land. There's nothing much spiritual in that. Therefore, we begin to create layers of just how serious obedience and disobedience is. We begin to set priorities and other things are just not so important. And we begin to create that kind of structure in our Christian life. Something is repeated, or it applies to the land. But again, we've got to remind ourselves that disobedience is serious no matter what level it's on. And at 10, take the example of Achan just later on, just a few months later on after this, they cross into the land and we go to Jericho. And the word of the Lord at Jericho was the same as this, don't touch. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. But Achan didn't listen. And you go to chapter 7 verse 20 and he says, oh well, I saw these little bits of gold lying around. And I saw one or two garments lying around and I just fancied them for myself. You see the way in which we can create layers about just how serious obedience or disobedience is. And that very example brings home to us just how serious and far-reaching the consequences are. There's no such thing as slight obedience or disobedience with the Lord. Think of what happened to Achan. There was a defeat of the nation when he went to the city of Ai, and there was that personal consequence for death for himself and for his immediate close family. Ammon. The third stage of our guided tour of the land. We've come through Edom, we've come through Moab, we've gone north up to Ammon. Where else are we going? Well, we now take a little bit of a turn. And we've got to find the next place we're going to. Because if you go to the map and you'll find there Ammon is circled. And if you just come down from it, you'll find a place called Heshbon. And that's important. Heshbon. Because Heshbon was the capital city of the Amorites. And I emphasize it to make it different to the nation we were just amongst. The Amorites there, their capital is Heshbon. And things were going to be different here. Up till now, we've said there was this reputation in the community and spreading about from them. The people of Edom were afraid of Israel, but they were afraid because of what the Lord had done for the people. It was the Lord who was amongst the people, and it was the work of the Lord amongst them that created this fear amongst these others. There was no conflict, there was no fighting, there was no battles. But that's going to change now. Now, the nation was going to fight. Now, the nation was going to go into battle. And as the nation was going to go into battle, there was going to be an even a bigger spread of fear amongst the people. Verse 31. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have begun to give Sion and his land before thee. Begin to possess the land that thou mayest inherit this land. Again, verse 25. What's the effect of it? This day, I will begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in dread or be in anguish because of thee. There was going to be a wider and a deeper scale of fear and dread because of what was going to happen in Heshbon. So what happened in Heshbon? What happened to Sion, king of the Amorites? When you go to this latter part of chapter 2, same thing happened. They were traveling up north, and you can see where they were in Heshbon just before or just between Moab and Ammon. They came and they asked, let's just buy food and let's buy water. And they quote the example there in verse 29. This is the way we dealt with Edom, this is the way we dealt with Moab. We're just doing the same thing with you, these Amorites. And we're just going to do this. We're not going to stray to the left or the right. We're going to go along the main highway. Just like we've dealt with all the other nations. But what happened with Sihon, king of the Amorites? He didn't allow them to go through. They said, well, look, we're just going to the land at the end of verse 29. We're just going to the land, into the Jordan, the land which the Lord God has given us. We're in transit. We're a people on the move. We're not going to be here to stop or to linger or to possess the land or to take all the goodness from it. All we want is enough for safe passage and to get us through to where the Lord wants us and has intended us to be. And he refused it. And we're told particularly that he hardened his heart. The very same process that Pharaoh tells us about. To begin with, we're told in Exodus chapter 9 that it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart. Says, no, I'm not going to let these people go. And it's as if the Lord says, you've made your bed, now lie in it. You've hardened your heart, I will harden it further. Because when you move from chapter 9 into chapter 10 of Exodus, you'll read there that the Lord confirmed that. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. How careful we need to be. How careful we need to be in our responding to the entreaties of the Lord. Because we simply don't know what may hang from them. The response of Achan. The response of Pharaoh. The response of Sihon, king of Heshbon. So we find it that battle commenced. He came out and he had a great range of army. In fact, he summoned everybody out in battle. But the outcome was as predictable, because the Lord was with and the Lord fought for his people. And just come down to verse 36. From Aror, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is beside the river, even unto Gilead. What an extensive land he's talking about. And he says this about it. There wasn't one city. There wasn't one city that was able to stand against us. Nothing was too big. Nothing was too great. The destruction, the total destruction of Sihon, king of the Amorites in Heshbon. And you've got to go back. You've got to go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16 to make sense of what's happened here. There in Genesis 15 and 16 we're told, and the sin of the Amorites was not yet full. God was storing up what this fearful nation was doing. God was gathering it all, and nothing escaped his glance. He saw it, he noted it, he stored it up. And when it came up, a mark on the glass, when it came up to the mark, that's then when judgment came upon them. A destructive, fearful judgment. Wiping out every city. Wiping out men, women and children. Because of their persistent, over long years of open defiance, cruelty. The king, Sihon, of the Amorites. So yes, we've come up that eastern side of the Salt Sea, up the Jordan. One other place to go and visit, well, two others quickly before we finish this tour. We come right up to the north and we come to Bashan, right up to the north on that right-hand side of the map. And this time we're coming to King Og, king of Bashan. And let's just understand something of the strategy of this. We're coming to chapter 3. We didn't read it, but we turned chapter 3, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Edrei. Now, there's going to be a difference here. See where they are, away up in the north. If you come down to Ammon, marked on the map, and if you go just straight across from there, you come to Gilgal and you come to Jericho. And that's where they were going to cross the river and get in to the land of promise. Well, ask yourself the question, if that's the route into the land of promise, what were they doing up in Bashan? What were they doing away up there in that neck of the woods? It was the strategy that they were deploying. Here was Moses protecting the rear flank of the nation. Here was Moses protecting the base to be established at Gilgal to cross across the Jordan into Jericho. There was going to be no threat, no ambush, because of the way in which they had created this huge cordon sanitaire round about them. But this land of Bashan was a very, very big land. A huge kingdom, the biggest they've ever been through in all of their journeys on this guided tour. It was a land that had rich soil. Out of that rich soil there was lush pasture, and out of that lush pasture there was plentiful cattle. So you can see that it was a very healthy nation. And because of that, they would fight for it tenaciously. Nobody's taking this from us. Nobody is taking this from us. And you can imagine a huge nation like that coming to fight against the people of Israel. And that's why God says to them, don't be afraid. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thine hand. And you're going to do to him like you did to Sion, king of Amorites. Don't be intimidated by the army you're going against. The devil will try exactly the same with ourselves. He will try to intimidate us. Don't be afraid of him. The Lord fought with these people then, and the Lord fights with his people still. A complete victory was given to them then, and a complete victory will be given to us now. Remember what it says, there is no temptation taken by man, whereas the Lord is not able to make us and give us a deliverance and an escape from that temptation. Bashan, despite the extensive resources, Bashan, despite all the military activity, despite everything that would be deployed against them, he was defeated and was utterly routed. So here we have Israel establishing a perimeter, establishing a reputation. God is for us. And this reputation spread out to all these nations, and all these other nations says, don't mix with that people. Don't mix with that people. Not only is God with them, but see the way they fight. Don't mix with them. And so we have the land allocated. We finished our tour going right up that coast, up that eastern side bank of the Jordan. 2.5 tribes were given it. Again, you've got to look carefully at the map, but if you look below Heshbon, you'll see in brown letters, Reuben is written there. And if you come further up that same bank, you'll find Gad is written there. And if you come right up to, almost up to Bashan, you'll find Manasseh is written across both banks of the Jordan. And again, this is making sense of what we all know. The east side of the Jordan was allocated to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. There they were, responsible, yes, to go with the others to fight on the west side of the Jordan. They discharged their responsibility. They didn't fail to do what was required of them. They helped others. And when you go to Joshua 22, you'll find that they were not found wanting. They were commended for their willingness to stay and fight, to help others in their battle, even although they were away from home. Lessons for ourselves. But I want just to come to one last place before we finish tonight. We've been on this journey: Edom, Moab, Ammon, Heshbon, Bashan. One place to go to before we close. Look at Heshbon, where I said it was. And then just below Heshbon, you'll find a place called Nebo. Now, Nebo is also the place called Pisgah. And that's where Moses had the view of the distant land. So they've travelled far, as we've gone tonight. They've travelled a long time. They've now come and they've arrived at a crossing point. And it's a decisive moment. Who's going to take them across? Will it be Moses? Who else, if not? There is a decisive moment coming because they've all stopped. And there are two simple things that come out to us. You've got to read it yourself towards the end of chapter 3. Two simple things. To provide and to prepare Joshua to be the leader to take them into the land. But why is he going to be the leader? Because Moses had sinned. Go back to Numbers chapter 20. He struck the rock twice. Joshua was being prepared. He was being encouraged. Moses was reminding him, look what the Lord did to Sion. Look what the Lord did to Og. And he says to Joshua, look what God did to these people when you were with me here in the land on the east side. God will do the same as you cross over the other side of the Jordan. Whatever the new adventure might be for him or for us. Don't be afraid of the new challenge. Don't be afraid of the new experience. Don't be afraid of the new venture. Because the God who was with us in the past is a God that is with us now and for the future. He's on our side and he fights for us. And then this prayer. He pleads with the Lord to allow him to cross. Verse 25 of chapter 3. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with him. The answer came back plain and simple. No. Enough is enough, Moses. You're not crossing. He saw it from afar. He saw something and he knew something of the beauty of that land. Because remember, he saw the samples that were brought back. He knew what God could do because he had seen it in Sion. He had seen it with Og. And the Lord could do the same when he crossed over the land. Yes, he was longing. He was yearning. He was looking to that distant land. And he wanted to go there. But the Lord says, no, you're not going. He saw it from afar. As we close, we see the land from afar. We see the distant land of glory. We see Emmanuel's land. We've got samples. We've got tastings. We've got experiences with us just now that draws out closer and yearning long more and more for that land. But the difference will be one day we will enter in. One day all of the things of this journey, of this travel that we're engaged in, that they were engaged in. One day, all of this traveling will be over. And we will be with the Lord in glory. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, help us to understand thy word in practical ways, to bring it to bear upon our lives, to strengthen us day after day in our life and living for thee, to focus our service to give us words appropriate and precise to the situation we might face or be in. But, O Lord our God, in all that we do, enable us to entertain and to embrace and to hold tight to our souls noble, worshipful thoughts of thyself. How great thou art. Thy goodness, thy majesty, the wonder of thy faithful covenant commitment to thy people down through the years, and the way in which, even when we are rebellious, yet thou art there still working silently to refine us and to draw us back to thyself. Bless us underneath thy word this night. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. We were talking about reputations. Well, here's one set for us. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear. And to earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, Lord, bless and pity us. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son,